Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Chicago. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. Choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn, The Church's One Foundation. Now that hymn talks about a foundation, Jesus Christ, which can never be removed. And what is built on it can never be destroyed. The church itself, while everything else is crumbling and falling, the church remains founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, shortly before that death and resurrection, Jesus prepares to enter Jerusalem. And he looks upon the earthly city of Jerusalem, and he is brought to tears. He even talks about that city being destroyed, that city being raised down to its foundation. Why? Because its foundation wasn't everlasting. Its foundation was not Jesus Christ. He pronounces judgment and weeps over Jerusalem. Then he goes in and cleanses the temple. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Jason Broughton will be our guest. He'll be sitting in for Pastor David Peterson as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the historic lectionary, looking at Luke chapter 19, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple. A little bit later on the program, Dr. Alan Carlson will join us, president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, for an international state of natural marriage. He says that the United States is really an outlier when it comes to this same-sex marriage thing, when you look at the international scene, and that this is just a temporary fascination of the elite. We'll get him to make the case for that in hour two of Issues Etc. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, in Luke chapter 19, the gospel and all the propers that go with it, Pastor Jason Broughton, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois, and departmental director of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Jason, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back.
This text about Jesus mourning over Jerusalem, he speaks there of Jerusalem's imminent judgment, and then going in and actually executing, as you say, executing that judgment in the cleansing of the temple. This usually is a narrative that we hear during the Lenten season. What's it doing here in the Sundays after Trinity?
These types of things pop up not just in Lent when he's executing judgment, but even in Advent. Our God preaches both law and gospel, even as our pastors are called to preach both law and gospel, because it's only by the law that we recognize our sin and are then prepared, both heart and mind, to receive the absolution that Jesus is about to accomplish for us in Jerusalem.
So let's go into the gospel reading itself. You say that it's Luke alone who really makes this explicit connection. They all account in some way for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but Luke alone connects it to, in Jesus' mind, to the judgment of Jerusalem. What would you have to say about that?
Well, right. So all the Gospels record Jesus' triumphal entry, and that's usually how we imagine it, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But Luke only connects his entry into Jerusalem with the judgment of God upon the city, which he begins in the cleansing of the temple. He says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, namely Jerusalem, known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So he links the day of his entry to the visitation from God. So Jesus sees himself, and rightly so, right? He is the only begotten Son of God, also born of Mary. So he is making a visitation as a king. In the Old Testament, the Lord was king over Jerusalem and of all Israel, even though later they had David and Solomon. So here, Jesus rides into Jerusalem just as Solomon did when he was crowned, and the people are welcoming him, but conspicuously, there are some who aren't. And in the ancient world, particularly Rome, it was common for important people, especially kings or emperors or local rulers, to be welcomed into the cities that they were about to visit by a long line of people outside the city gates. And the culmination of this welcoming, of the visitation from their ruler, would be by the religious and political elite of the city. And they called this visitation a parousia, which is the Greek word that we have in our text. So Jesus is making a parousia, a visitation of Jerusalem as its king and lord. And when he gets to the temple, the religious elite, the Herodians, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these folks aren't welcoming him, aren't showing him all the things that they're doing out of his good and gracious will toward them. They're plotting to kill him. And so they think that what will make peace for them is by kowtowing to the Romans or getting rid of Jesus because he's making an insurrection of some sort. So they don't know what makes for peace. But Jesus does, and this is what he's there to tell them and to accomplish, to make peace between God and men at last in the forgiveness of their sins by his death, resurrection, and ascension.
How would you describe the basis of the judgment that Jesus is pronouncing here? What is Jerusalem, and by extension, we should say, the whole nation of Israel as kind of that theological entity from the Old Testament, what is Jerusalem being judged for?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think we find that in Jesus' closing words, where he says, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And of course, this comes up in the Jeremiah text, at least one of them, that is appointed for the day. In Jeremiah 7, the Lord says to the priests and the prophets that they are making the house of the Lord, that is the temple, a den of robbers, a den of thieves. And what's going on in that text is the word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah and is telling Jeremiah to go stand outside of the temple gates to preach God's word and to tell them to amend their ways. Because what has happened is false prophets have arisen, and even priests have said to the people, destruction will never come to Jerusalem, because this is where God's house is, this is where the temple is, this is where the earthly dwelling of the Lord is. Surely he will never let this city fall. And what Jeremiah preaches at the revelation of God is that the false prophets, the priests, have put their trust in something other than the Lord, that they have begun to trust not in the Lord who dwells in the temple, but in the temple structure itself, that since there is this structure here, there's no way God will allow anything to befall this great city because his home is here. And so it doesn't matter if we live as God has revealed us to live. It doesn't matter if we repent of our sins, confess them, and are forgiven by the sacrifices that he instituted there, he will never let this place perish because his home is here. And God said to Jeremiah and to the people of Jerusalem, not so quick. The only reason, remember, when they entered the land in Joshua, the beginning of Joshua, the only thing that would keep them in this land was that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? The opposite of that is to be thrown outside of the land. And so what God is saying is, don't trust in the building, in these dead stones. You are to trust in the living God and his living word. So listen to the true prophet, listen to the word of the Lord, and heed it, and you will live long in the land. I mean, this is just like the fourth commandment, the first commandment with the promise.
So we have here Jesus lamenting Jerusalem's judgment, but he is actually himself the one who's bringing the judgment. You make a connection saying, you know, he came then not to bring peace, but a sword. He is mm-hmm. he is entering Jerusalem, and it will mean Jerusalem's judgment ultimately. It will mm-hmm. also mean his own judgment at the cross. How do we tie those things together, Pastor Broughton?
Well, I mean, it's the same judgment. In essence, Jesus is dying because of the sins of his people. So when our Lord is judging Israel or judging Jerusalem, that they have gone astray, that their worship has faltered, that their trust is no longer in the living God but in dead stones, when they are making the house of prayer into a den of robbers, because of his sacrificial atonement, which he accomplishes on the cross, he's actually heaping up also a judgment upon himself. So he willingly takes that judgment away from the people. He willingly takes that upon himself so that they might be free. Of course, we know that the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, but the point of his judgment is to call them to repentance, not in, again, not in dead stones, as I like to put it, not in the temple itself, but in the living God who dwells in the temple. And as Jesus says early on in John chapter 2, that tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up, meaning he's the new temple. He is the word of the Lord incarnate. So the people of Israel, God's people, are to cling to the living God, not to dead stones.
Pastor Jason Broughton is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois, departmental director of God Esteems, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. We'll be right back.
What we need as a goal is to raise a generation of Christians who actually believe that truth is not a matter of opinion, that a college education, while good, is not more important than children, that a successful career, while fulfilling, is not more fulfilling than a faithful and steady marriage.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference,
where what we believe about who Jesus was and how he saved us influences how we treat each other all the time, where we teach his words because he's God, whether or not we like those words, and if we don't like them, our first action is not to try to make them go away, but to find out how and why they're right, where the good news is yelled every single day by all of us at our dinner table to our kids, listen, God is calling.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The second stanza of the hymn, The Church is One Foundation. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, the 5th of August. Pastor Jason Broughton is sitting in for Pastor David Peterson, and we are looking at Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Pastor Broughton, the next thing he does, according to Luke's very brief telling of this, is immediately enters the temple, and as we would say, he cleanses it. He pronounces a judgment there. What's the connection between Jesus' lament over Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple?
The connection goes back to this Jeremiah text, which is the Lord wanted people who listened and followed his word, who believed in him, not just in the bare-bones temple, right? So the people in Jeremiah's day in Jerusalem were using the temple as license for them to do what they wanted, because the Lord would never judge the city, would never let the city be besieged. And so the Lord visits the people of old through the prophet Jeremiah, and eventually, right, they're overtaken by the Babylonians. Well, here, Jesus, in the New Testament, is saying, you guys have done the very same things that your forefathers have done. You have replaced God with the temple. And now, the word of the Lord in the flesh, not just Jeremiah, but the word of God in the flesh has come to visit you and to pronounce what judgment they have. And so, Jesus always does this. He quotes a little bit from one part of the Old Testament or a psalm, and he means to bring about a recollection, at least to whom he's speaking, a recollection of the whole part. Right? So he quotes, you have made the house of prayer a den of robbers. He's there indicating, you have done exactly what the people in Jeremiah's day has done. And what happened to them? In other words, it's the Dr. Phil moment, right? Well, how's that working out for you?
And it's even worse in this case, because while the previous visitation, as you point out, was merely through the prophet Jeremiah, and the judgment was harsh, This is God himself coming now. What will the judgment be then?
Right. Well, the same thing, though, happens, right? They seek to kill Jeremiah and all the other prophets. What do they do with Jesus? They sought to kill him. You know, it's the same whether it comes through the voice of the prophet or whether it comes through Jesus himself. But now, right, God is not just a word being spoken. His word is not just being spoken to them. But he, as you said, has actually come down in the flesh finally to say, stop this. You know, this is madness. You do not know what makes for peace. And if you did, you wouldn't be doing this.
You mentioned before that do not know what makes for peace. It put me in mind of, again, it's another kind of section from the Passion reading that we usually hear at Lent, where they're deliberating what to do with Jesus, how to destroy him ultimately. And the counsel that they end up taking is, you know, it's it's expedient that we just get rid of this one guy, because if we don't, the Romans will come in and destroy us and our nation. They're trying their hardest, as you said before, to keep the peace by killing Jesus.
Right. I mean, this is human nature. Human nature is, you know, when we're afraid of something, when we don't understand something, we either want to run away from it or we want to fight it. And we want to keep the status quo. I had, you know, one professor say that the essence of original sin is that what you can't control, you seek to destroy. And I think that hits it pretty well, you know, that when you can't control something, you want to get rid of it altogether. And so, as was the case in the days of old when they murdered the prophets, so now the status quo needs to stay. We don't want to change, so we'll get rid of Jesus. And interestingly, as John points out, right, that that's exactly what they needed. That was the plan the whole time, is that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb. So even, I mean, it kind of shows the beauty of God's providence, the beauty of salvation history, that even when we're trying our hardest to go against God, God uses even that against us for his will and for our good.
One of the other things that we'll meet here on this coming Sunday morning is Psalm 55 in the form of the entrance psalm, the intro it. What do we have there?
Well, we have a psalm of David, and I think, first of all, it shows us two things. First, that how this psalm is fulfilled in the life, ministry, and death of Jesus himself. That as he enters Jerusalem, and as he isn't welcomed by the religious elite, he is praying, attend to me and answer me. I'm relentless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they continually drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Right? That the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of Jesus' time, they had a grudge against Jesus. For one, not meaning to, you know, he made them look stupid. He made them oftentimes look foolish. When they were trying to entrap him, he showed them that God could not be put in a box like that. And so they are constantly trying to drop trouble upon him. They are constantly scheming because of these grudges that they hold. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem knowing what is going to happen and knowing that they are scheming. I'm sure you know what it's like to walk into a room where you know that people are against you and what that feels like. Even if it's not a physical fight, when you're going into, and I think most of your listeners would be able to identify this, when you're going into a conversation where your view is not the accepted view, and you are there and you have to defend it. As Christians, we're going to endure this more and more with same-sex marriage and religious freedom and all the things that are kind of buzzwords and hot-button topics nowadays. We kind of understand how Jesus is praying this, why he's praying this. He's entering Jerusalem. He's in right in the midst of everyone who desires him dead. And he's going there willingly. So he is crying out because of his enemies who are holding a grudge at him. And even as the terrors of death are upon him. And I think secondly, as I've already alluded to, it teaches us how to pray, to whom we should pray, and for what. That even though, not to the extent of Jesus by any means, but even though we endure oppression from those who are wicked, even though our enemies bear grudges and they drop trouble upon us, that despite of all of that, the Lord has revealed that we are to cast our burdens upon him. And that even though our flight or fight mechanism is trying to kick in, these words that not only our Lord prays, but also now we, direct us to stay the course. That is not to fight or to flee, but to stand and to stand firm, not upon our own wits or wisdom, but upon the word of the Lord as it's been revealed to us. So we cast all of our burdens upon God, and he will save us. He will not only save us by his death and resurrection, but also by, as he promises elsewhere in the scriptures, by giving us what we are to say right then and there, right? Inspiring us to, with words and wisdom based on his revealed word, in order to speak and to make a defense for the hope that is in us.
The collect for this coming Sunday is, I kind of think of this one as a classic. It really is one that probably is kind of a collect for all seasons. Take us into that, if you would, Jason.
Right. Well, the collect is, O God, as you declare your almighty power above all in showing mercy and pity, grant to us, unto us, such a measure of your grace that we may obtain your gracious promises and be made partakers of your heavenly treasures. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So, in the invocation, we appeal to God, and we appeal to God as the one whose power is made known not in causing destruction and death, but in showing mercy and pity. So, this kind of takes us a little bit to the gradual when we say in the psalm of the gradual, keep me as the apple of your eye, but that he would not turn his face away from us, that he would continue to look down upon us, show us mercy, and have pity upon us. And so we ask for his grace, his undeserved love and kindness, that we would take hold of by faith his promises and thereby become partakers of his heavenly treasures, not only there in eternity, but also here in time, right? That God doesn't just have us look towards the end, but also we live here and now, so that we would partake of the forgiveness of sins now and know by faith and the surety of his word that we are forgiven, that we are now new creatures in him, albeit the flesh still wages war against us, that we are now his people who once were not a people. So it's not just a forward-looking, but it's also a now. It's always that tension between the now and the not yet, that we have these things now, but yet not fully. And we are praying that we would continue to hold on to these things by faith until such a time as we are taken from this valley of sorrows to be with him in heaven.
Pastor Jason Broughton is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, a few more questions on that collect. Stay tuned.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around his saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Third stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, the church's one foundation. We're talking about this coming Sunday, the propers for it, according to the one-year lectionary, the historic lectionary. Pastor Jason Broughton is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois, departmental director of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. I had a couple more questions on the collect we were talking about before the break. The first one really is kind of focusing on that God's almighty power is proclaimed chiefly in showing pity, and it puts me in mind of Jesus there again at the beginning of the text in the gospel reading, observing Jerusalem. And really, while he mourns and while he pronounces judgment, he also is moved with pity for that city. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, well, it says he wept over it. I mean, I don't know how many times in the Bible you see Jesus weep. I know with Lazarus, and I know here, but I'm not sure there's any other spot. So certainly we see his compassion and his pity, as President Harrison always likes to talk about, you know, the splunkna, you know, where we spill our guts. It's a gut-wrenching pity that moves him to tears. You know, these are his people, not only as their God, but he is one of them. I can't imagine that God would be, I mean, this is what makes Jesus's perspective, if I can say it that way, you know, that he is not a God far off, but he is in and among us and one of us. He knows what it is to be human, as Hebrews tells us, only without sin. And so he has compassion and pity. He has mercy upon us, and he weeps. Is there anything more telling about what a person is thinking and feeling than when they weep? I don't know that there is. As far as compassion goes, right? When we see someone, well, for instance, with all of the news on Planned Parenthood, I can't tell you how many times when watching one of those videos, either in Bible class or at home with my wife, that I don't bawl, but I certainly get teary thinking and having empathy for all of those babies, you know, who are being so ruthlessly murdered. It shows that he cares, and not just at a superficial level, but that it hits him right in his gut, right in his soul, and it makes him weep. So there's nothing more telling about who our God is than the fact that he experiences the range of emotion, so much so that he weeps over his own people.
The other connection, and this one is kind of pointing forward to a latter part of our conversation, but the wording there, which may be coincidental, but I think it's useful, that we may be made partakers of your heavenly treasures. We always think about some sort of future world to come, but the hymn for the day talks about the church, in the church's one foundation, partakes one holy food, a reference to the Lord's Supper. Is that part of what we're praying for there, these heavenly treasures that will be set on the table before us this coming Sunday?
Well, exactly. And that's what I mean by it's not just a future thing. It is a thing here and now. So that by God's mercy and pity, by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he has taken away our sin. And in its place, he has given to us his innocence, righteousness, and blessedness, which makes us worthy partakers here and now of the riches in the Lord's Supper. How does the Catechism say it? You know, who is worthy to receive these things? He who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So by his mercy and his pity, he makes us to be fit partakers of his heavenly treasures, not only there in eternity, but here in time also, which is a foretaste of what we shall enjoy in heaven.
Moving to the gradual that you mentioned briefly before, it's nice how the liturgy, as it's come to us and been built up over time, makes associations that are broader than just the text in front of us. And here I'm thinking about the parallel to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and in another gospel has Jesus saying quite poignantly, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings.
Right.
And here are those wings right there.
Right.
In the gradual. Take us in there if you would.
Sure. Well, the gradual is, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. So this is from Psalm 17, verse 8, and then verse 2. The image of the apple of God's eye is the image of mankind that appears in the pupil of God's eye. I remember when I was young, you know, sitting on my mom or dad's lap, kind of peering into their eyes and being able to see my reflection, within the pupil and irises. You kind of can see that. This is the image that the psalmist is making for us, that we are there reflected in the pupil of God's eye. In other words, that he doesn't stop gazing upon us, that he doesn't turn his back to us, but that he lets his face shine upon us. And so when we look into God's eyes, we can see ourselves, but also if we are seeing ourselves in his eyes, that means he's looking at us. So David here is requesting that God not cast his eyes away from him. He's asking that the Lord would continue to look down, continue to see and behold, and by his grace and his mercy, to hear and respond to his prayer for help in the face of his enemies. And that when he looks down, that he would hide him in the shadow of his wings. And God's wings are the spreadings out, the manifestations of his love, taking the creature under the protection of its intimate fellowship. So you have Jesus saying, how often I would have gathered as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings. So now also we're hiding under the wings of Jesus, of our Lord and God, who looks upon us, has mercy and pity, and continues to pour out his grace and to protect us, so that from his presence, from the presence of God, that our vindication will come, right? That on the day of the resurrection of all the dead, we will indeed be vindicated from all of our enemies who brought charges against us. That what we believed is true, and all creation will rejoice.
The epistle for this coming Sunday is 1 Corinthians, and it's the 12th chapter. What do we need to know about this reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, looking forward to this coming Sunday?
Yeah, I always try to avoid this preaching on this epistle, because I shouldn't, but because it's so often confused and it would take longer than, 12 or 15 minutes. Maybe I should just preach longer. But the point here, I think, is that St. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want the people of Corinth to be uninformed. So he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and then so on and so forth. So Paul is addressing specific things in the Corinthian congregation. And as we can get from other chapters, and especially as we get to chapter 13, the great chapter on love, you get the distinct picture that what people in Corinth are doing, at least in the church in Corinth, are using their so-called spiritual gifts to one-up each other. But what St. Paul is saying, that's not how the Spirit works, right? The Spirit doesn't work to make other people feel less. The Spirit works to build up other people for the common good, not to make one person more important or less important, but rather to make us into one body where each of us is important for the life of the entire body. So what St. Paul is pointing out here is you've got the wrong understanding of who the Spirit is and how he works, that he doesn't create division, but he creates unity, and that we are all working together, even though we have distinct portions or distinct uses or vocations. We're all used together for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what love does. And so, like in the Old Testament and in the Gospel, the word of the Lord who visits the temple is to be heard and believed, right? So this is how we receive the Holy Spirit, who comes to us through the word of God, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, my word is both spirit and life. And what can happen when we live by the Spirit of God, which comes through God's holy word, it can be that we get bored with God's word. And so we look for other things. We look to other things. And this is what is going on in the Corinthian congregation. They start looking at the gifts that each of them have as something to make them kind of small superstars, instead of rather the gifts given by the Spirit there as something to build up one another for the common good, for the whole body of Christ. And so when we get bored, we begin to try to make our own claims, and we make our own false gods. Luther famously says that the heart is an idol factory. And when we become bored with God's word, we start erecting all these different idols in church that we become the head of in order to make ourselves look good instead of building up one another.
Pastor Jason Broughton is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois, departmental director of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll take up the Alleluia verse, which is just one verse of Psalm 88. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest here on the program. You hear him many times talking about matters of the Old Testament, and he's written several commentaries and even a chronology of the entire Bible that is just compendious. This is what he has to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the big book of New Testament questions and answers by Michael Eschelbach. He says, Eschelbach is known among students on the campuses where he has taught as having the ability to address their questions and concerns about the scriptures and God in a way that both speaks to them and also clarifies difficult matters. That's part of what this new book does. It takes questions that have been gathered over years and years of ministry in the case of Michael Eschelbach and brings them together. The kind of questions you hear people ask in Bible class. It's the big book of New Testament questions and answers from Concordia Publishing House. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Closing stanza of the hymn, The Church is One Foundation. We'll be talking about that hymn briefly here in just a few minutes with Pastor Jason Broughton as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Jason, the next proper that I'd like you to talk about is the Alleluia verse, just one verse of Psalm 88. What's there?
O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So here our cry again, to go back to the collect, to go back to the introit, our cry is to be directed to the Lord, both day and night. So that means always. So we're to seek help from Him, and from Him alone, and from Him always. So this kind of wraps up everything that was going on in the Old Testament, in the 1 Corinthians passage and also in the gospel, that we would not be led astray to look for help anywhere but the Lord himself. And where does he reveal this? He reveals this to us in his word, not only in the word who became incarnate, who died, who rose and ascended, but also in his written word, or in the word proclaimed, the word enacted in the sacraments, that all of our help is to be sought from him, and where he reveals it is in his word. And so we're not to put our trust into things that are dead, but into living things, not into the church building itself, but rather into the things that go on in the church, namely the preaching, the teaching, the blessed sacraments. We trust in the one who dwells inside of the church, not in the church itself, or not in the temple itself. So we are to look to the Lord for our salvation, cry out to him day and night, which means always.
There's a kind of a very subtle but common mistake that I think is often made with respect to that when we talk about the church today. And Christians, quite unwittingly, they will quote Jesus' words, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," as though in some sense the church herself were indestructible. And often that's kind of where our hope lies. Well, our church is in such a sad state of affairs. Well, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing really bad can happen to the church. Well, history doesn't teach that.
Right.
And in fact, maybe what we're seeing here is what you just said, Pastor Broughton, and that is that our hope is in the one who's made the promise about the church prevailing, not in the fact that the church somehow cannot be destroyed or cannot be harmed or cannot ultimately be overcome.
Well, I mean, I think our confessions actually kind of clear this up for us really well, right? That, I mean, how do they define what the church is? They don't define it in terms of buildings. They don't define it even in terms of constitutions and bylaws. It's defined as the people of God who trust in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection as the forgiveness of their sins for their salvation. To be sure, we find the church, right? We find where all of those people, those believers are, wherever his word and his sacraments are preached and given out according to the gospel. So you will find in our buildings the church, but that itself isn't the church. So the gates of hell will not prevail against any of those who have their trust firmly placed into the one who died and rose again and ascended into heaven and lives and reigns to all eternity. That's how the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Jesus isn't promising that the Missouri Synod won't ever fail or that the Western Roman Church won't ever fail or that there won't be ebbs and flows. Jesus is promising that all of those who've put their trust in the Lord and in his own son who gave his life for them, that the gates of hell won't prevail against those people.
Finally, we have the hymn of the day, which is familiar territory, the church's one foundation. With a minute or so, what should we expect?
Yeah, every time I sing this hymn, I can't help but hear Lost and Found singing it on their guitars, sadly. I think they've ruined the hymn for me, but it is the hymn of the day, so it comes up nevertheless. And the confession that we see here is that Jesus Christ alone is the foundation, the bedrock of who the church is and what she does. And so despite, as you come in to stanzas 3 and 4, despite the fact that we endure trials and temptations, despite the fact that we endure scorn from the world and are oppressed by her, even have schisms within our own congregations, within the entire church at large, even though there are heresies. Despite all of that, the foundation is sure and certain because Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. That is the bedrock. That is the foundation. What's like what the confessors always said, that the article upon which the church stands or falls is the article of justification, how we are made right in God's eyes, which is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and clinging to that in trust and faith. This hymn reminds us that the foundation is solely Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised, and ascended. And despite what happens, this remains sure and certain. And we can have all hope, all confidence that what Jesus has promised will be so.
Finally, then, how would you bring this together into a theme for this coming Sunday with about a little less than a minute, if you would?
Yeah, okay. That was actually the hardest part of all of this. But if I had to boil it down to just a couple sentences, I'd say the word of the Lord comes to us. We see this in Jeremiah, in 1 Corinthians, and even in the gospel reading, that He visits us and the word is proclaimed to us. This word is a word of mercy, a word of pity. It's a word that makes peace. This word is accomplished for us by Jesus' death and resurrection, and it makes peace not with the world, not with sin, so that we can be emboldened to continue sin, but it makes peace between God and man by the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Jason Broughton is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois. He's departmental director of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Jason, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks. It was a joy to be here.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 5th of August, we're going to talk about the international state of natural marriage. It's not as though there hasn't been a line drawn in the sand by the Universal Declaration of Human Rights way back in 1948 on marriage and the natural family. We'll talk about that with Alan Carlson of the Howard Center right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.